Good morning.
Good morning. Good
morning. Proverbs chapter 30, verses 1 to 6 say this, the words of Agur. Surely I am more stupid than any man, and I do not have understanding of a man. Neither have I learned wisdom, the word of God, nor have I knowledge of the Holy One, the Lord Jesus Christ. Who has ascended into heaven and descended? Who has gathered the wind in his fists? Who has wrapped the waters in his garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name or his son's name? Surely you know. Well, every word of God is tested. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words, or he will reprove you, and you will be proved a liar. The only way for us to know God in the church age is through his written word. God does not communicate to us in dreams or visions or sightings or miracles. Thankfully, God reveals his written word to us, and we come together in this Bible study to hear God's revelations and to enjoy our personal relationship with him. The Lord Jesus Christ is God. He is our shield. His word is our protection. It's a rudder for our souls. And by teaching us the infallible words of Scripture through God the Holy Spirit's mentoring ministry, we as believers in Christ are being steered away from the wisdom of the world and into the truth that sets us free. Bible study is a time of renewing. It's a time to learn the divine assets that are at your disposal. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 23 requests that you be renewed by God in the spirit of your mind. So thank you for coming to receive this renewing, and thank you in advance for sharing this message with everyone you know. As God prepares your soul for renewing, let's hear June Murphy worship our Lord in song. The opening song is, I Am.
The Word was with God. The Word was God, the great I Am. And he says, I am the living bread. I am the light. I am the truth. I am the way. I am the light. I am the good shepherd. I am the door. Waited for. I am the resurrection. I am the vine. I am the uniquely born one. Shekinah glory divine. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I existed before all. I am the Alpha and Omega. Said it is finished after my spiritual death on a tree. I am
Thank you, June. Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying the absolute truth, the Word of God. Help us to use the lesson of Paul in our own lives. Help us to see how you led him from the depths of evil to the power of your enabling Holy Spirit. Let us live our lives through your wisdom and not through the wisdom of the world. Give us the courage to be brave hearts in our own lives, influencing one person at a time. And help us to lead all the people we know to you and to your word. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Welcome to Barah Ministries. My name is Rory Clark. My spiritual gift is pastor teacher, and it's a gift that has been given to me by God to help you develop a deep, intimate, and personal relationship with the sovereign of the universe, the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is God. And the Bible is his infallible word. It is an exact communication of his mind. It is a book with no errors. It is a book with no contradictions. It is a book with no lies. The Bible is the truth. And it is my pleasure to lay down my life for you, my sheep, and to protect your souls with the word of God implanted. Today's study, Paul's transition from bully to braveheart, is a message for your life. Paul's transition from bully to braveheart is a message for your life. We're studying chapter 1 of Paul's letter to the Romans. In Romans chapter 1, verse 1, the first word is Paul. Paul, a bondservant, which is a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ, called as an apostle, set apart by God for the dissemination of the gospel message of God. As you go through the opening of Romans chapter 1, you start to see resume item after resume item after resume item of Paul. And this book of the Romans, the book to the Romans, this letter to the Romans, is a modest thing on Paul's part of his resume. If you go into Galatians, he spends about two chapters on his resume. And as we said in the last few lessons, it's really important to understand your credentials. It's important for you to understand what Paul's credentials are, because you're studying with the dead guy. Right? When you open the New Testament, you're studying with somebody, and it's important for you to know who it is you're studying with and what is significant about him to you. And it's one thing to just hear that name Paul, but it's a whole nother thing to understand that Paul is a trophy of grace. And so in this lesson, what I'd like to do is get you to think about Paul, but more as Paul relates to you and what Paul's life says to your life. So we think it's important to take a look at a few aspects of Paul's resume, his credentials, so we can get to know this very important man in biblical history. And Paul is worth getting to know because he wrote about two-thirds of the letters of the New Testament, which is God's instruction set to the church-age believer. You, either known or unbeknownst to you, are a church-age believer, and that's very special. Here is the chronology of the divine timeline of human history. It began with the age of the Gentiles, and the age of the Gentiles was Abraham and the Jews. And then it moved into the age of Israel, a 490-year period where the Jews were given the opportunity to evangelize as the chosen people of the Lord Jesus Christ, a specialized racial species. They, of course, distorted that and turned it into we're special and you're not, which is not Christianity, which is not Christ. The word that typifies Christ is whosoever. It's not we are and you aren't, and if you don't, you're going to hell. That's not Christianity. That's not how we sell Christianity, as if it has to be sold. So the age of Israel was Moses and the Jewish nation, Israel. It was the Mosaic Law, which is the foundation. Codex 1, Codex 2, Codex 3 of the Mosaic Law, which is the foundation for most laws in free nations. Then there was the age of the hypostatic union, 33 years, the Lord Jesus Christ in bodily form, his incarnation, his time on earth, where he came in perfect with no sin nature, born of a virgin, and he went out in perfection, hanging from a cross to pay for the sins of the world and being resurrected from the dead, which makes him special among all the so-called gods. Then his resurrection and the day of Pentecost ushered in the church age. And that's the age that we're in right now, the church age. It began with the filling of the Holy Spirit, the tongues that went over all of the people who were in that room that day on Pentecost and who got the filling of the Holy Spirit and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And it will end with an exit resurrection that's nicknamed the rapture of the church, where all believers in Christ are plucked off the earth. And so we are in the church age, and the special thing about the church age is this: Christ indwelling you, the absolute confidence of glory. Christ indwelling you, the hope of glory, the absolute confidence that you can have that as a church age believer in the future, you will glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. It's you being in union with the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the initiation by Christ through his cross and through his resurrection of an unbreakable relationship with him. It is an amazing time. It will be followed by the worst time in divine history, the tribulation, which will be the completion of the age of Israel. 7 years, which will be the worst years in the history of mankind. That is not a time when you would want to be pregnant. You would not want to bring a child into the tribulation. It's a horrible time. And were it not for God and our Lord Jesus Christ coming back a second time to wipe out the unbelievers from the face of the earth, it would end with a killing of all the Jews. But just when Satan and his forces trap the Jews into a place where they cannot get out, the Lord Jesus Christ comes back to earth with his saints. And that's why I asked June to sing I Am as the first song, because it details the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ in his second coming will come back. And we, his saints, who are in union with him, are the church age believers, will be with him. And we will witness him wipe out every unbeliever from the earth. And we will go into the millennial reign of Christ with him for 1,000 years and reign with him for 1,000 years here on the earth in our resurrection bodies, running cities, running nations, running errands. Some of us will be running errands, but running stuff. And then the divine history will end after the 1,000 years with the eternal state. You are a church age believer. And the New Testament is your set of instructions from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The New Testament gives you his instructions to you as a new spiritual species. The Jews were a new racial species, but you are a new spiritual species, which God the Father created to defeat once and for all time the sin problem of imperfect and fallen creatures that broke the relationship between the Creator and his creatures. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says this, "Therefore, if anyone is in union with Christ," and that's a first-class condition, if in the Greek, "if anyone is in union with Christ," and all believers in Christ are, "he is a new spiritual species." What happened? The old self was crucified at the cross. The new self was given to you. And we are, as church-age believers, to throw aside, to lay aside the old self and to pick up and put on the new self and to live this new self life. Why? Because the sovereignty of the old self things have passed away. They have lost their power because they were crucified at the cross and are dead. And behold, new spiritual species things have come. So if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are in union with the Lord Jesus Christ, which means you have an unbreakable relationship with the sovereign of the universe. And every day when you wake up, that should mean something really significant to you. That should mean that any dream that you have, you should expect it to come true. It should mean that if you are positive to God, amazing things can happen to you. And that is what is so amazing about us looking at Paul. Because when we look at Paul, who was the worst person of all time, and we look at what happened after he turned his volition from negative against Christ to positive for Christ, all the amazing things that happened for him, that should be a big message to you about what's possible in your life. When you close your eyes in this life, you will be absent from the physical body, absent from your mortal body, and face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ forever, in a place of no more sorrow, no more tears, the old things have passed away. Behold, the new spiritual species things have come. You will be in heaven, which is a place described as exceeding abundantly more than you could ever ask or think. And that may excite you to no end. And when you think about that as a future state, you may get so excited you want to raise your hands and celebrate. Well, you should have 100,000 times the same feeling about being here on the earth right now and living out the rest of your life. Because this life, the Zoe life, that we live here, is exactly the same life that we were given to live in eternity face to face with the Lord. This is not the not face to face part of that life. We walk by faith in Christ and not by sight, not by empiricism. But there will be a future time where we are living that same life empirically. We will walk by faith and by sight because we will be face to face with the Lord. But if you get excited about the future and you aren't just as excited about the next 5 minutes, then you're missing the whole point of the Zoe life. Because the Zoe life is not something that is futuristic. You were given the Zoe life at the moment of salvation. You were given the resurrection life at the moment of salvation. U.S. church age believers in the new spiritual species are to live the Zoe life. And that is today, every moment, with every challenge, embracing the challenges that God is giving you. Not feeling any need to control anything, but understanding that there is one in control who is going to lead you to the absolute perfect perfect result, and placing your confidence in Him. So we don't get excited about heaven, even though we're going. We get excited about today, this moment, the next moment, every moment, because our God is at work. We don't get bored. We don't look for things to do, because we know we have plenty to do with the one that we have much to do with. And so in the last few lessons, we began our look at the Apostle Paul. And the first credential that we have examined is that Paul is a persecutor of the church. That's his first resume item. You're studying the Bible and most of the New Testament with a persecutor of the church. You're studying with a person who was killing Christians. You're studying with a person who hated the Lord Jesus Christ. You're studying with a person who was relentlessly trying to wipe out the Christian church single-handedly. In short, Paul is a bully. We reviewed the life transition of Paul the bully in Acts chapter 9, in Acts chapter 22, in Philippians chapter 3. Do you remember this? Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 to 6 said this, I, Paul, might have confidence, even in the flesh, even though we as believers in Christ should not have confidence in the flesh. We should not have confidence as human beings. I was back in Chicago this week in my hometown. It was a very emotional experience for me to be back in my hometown and to be back 5 miles from where I grew up. And to know that that 5 miles between where I grew up and the hotel that I was staying in is more like 10,000 miles, because it was way over there and this magnificent mile was way up here and they didn't connect. And yeah, it was a short bus ride from where I lived to the one magnificent mile, but they were 10,000 miles away. They were worlds apart. And to be back there and to know that I made that successful journey from that place to the one magnificent mile, I have no right to accept any credit for it. I know exactly why that happened, because the chances of me getting out of that situation alive and being able to stand there with my son and enjoy that, 0.5%. But God doesn't need statistics, does he? The Lord Jesus Christ disregards statistics. The Lord Jesus Christ is amazing, and we are where we are right this minute because the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who holds our hand. He is the one who traveled me down that 5 miles. He is the one who has given me every bump and bruise along the way, every broken relationship, every failed business deal. He's the one who made all those things happen for my good. And he continues to work all things together for good because I love him. And he's doing the exact same thing for you, believers in Christ, because he is amazing. And he took this bully, this persecutor of the church, Paul, and did the exact same thing for him, even though Paul was a man of privilege. I, Paul, myself, might have confidence even in the flesh, although we as believers in Christ should have no confidence in the flesh. And if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I should have that confidence far more, because I was circumcised on the 8th day. I followed every custom of Judaism. I am of the nation of Israel, a Jew. I am of the tribe of Benjamin. Not only am I a Jew, I am a Hebrew of Hebrews. I'm a Jew of Jews. That's a man's man. I'm a man's man. Among the Jews, I'm up here. As to the Mosaic law, I am a Pharisee. 20 years minimum of study to become a Pharisee. And as to zeal, as to dioko, as to relentlessness, obsessive, compulsiveness when focused on something, I am a persecutor of the church. That's the man we're studying. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. What a great description of a bully. What is a bully? A bully is a blustering, quarrelsome, overbearing person who habitually badgers and intimidates smaller or weaker people. A blustering, quarrelsome, overbearing person who habitually badgers and intimidates smaller, weaker people. I didn't know that was bad until this study. Paul, I am so embarrassed. I have done that many times in my life, and I'm so embarrassed. I do that all the time. I love going in Target and bullying little kids. So Paul, before his Damascus Road experience in Acts chapter 9, was a bully of the greatest magnitude, perhaps perched atop his high horse. In short, there has been no greater bully than him in divine history except Satan. That's the list. Satan, Paul. Awesome. How you like that? Paul's a bad bully. How did Paul make the transition from bully to braveheart? Well, we'd have to ask, what is a braveheart? A braveheart is someone who leads captive slaves to freedom. You've probably seen the movie Braveheart, starred in and directed by Mel Gibson, about the guy Wallace from Scotland who led his people out of captivity. You've probably seen that. Well, how did Paul make the transition from bully to braveheart? From habitually badgering and intimidating weaker people to becoming a person who is a champion for the underdog and who leads weak people to freedom? Well, I'd like to share a story with you and then look at this idea. Because before we go on to the rest of Paul's resume, I don't want one irrevocable fact to be lost on you. And that is this: no matter how bad you are not Paul. You are not a persecutor of the church. It is not your goal to single-handedly wipe out the Christian church. You don't wake up every day excited to look for and to kill people. Paul did. Yet this worst man of all time is the one that the Lord Jesus Christ selected to be the greatest believer of all time. Why? Because God can do anything with positive volition. God can do anything with positive volition. All you have to do is be positive and watch the miracles happen. And they aren't miracles to the Lord Jesus Christ, because the Lord Jesus Christ, for him, a miracle is a routine day at the office. And so there is nothing impossible with God. When you're positive to God and his word, as was Paul, the sky is the limit for you. I don't want that point to get lost on you in all the details of our discussion of Romans and in our learning about Paul. You are not as bad as Paul. Now, let me share a story with you. The story is written by Stu Weber, an American pastor and an author of several books on Christian living. He co-founded Good Shepherd Community Church near Gresham, Oregon, and served as lead pastor there for more than 30 years before retiring. During the Vietnam War, Weber served as a group intelligence operation officer in the Special Forces of the United States Army with service in Vietnam. And for his service, he received 3 Bronze Stars. He graduated from Wheaton College, and he earned a Master of Divinity degree from Western Seminary in Portland, Oregon, which is a fine school, following his time in the Army. Here is one of his many stories, and he writes many books to Christians. He says, "No kidding. The ROTC changed me. It opened the door for me to the single most potent educational experience of my life, a brief stint on active duty in the United States Army. In retrospect, military service proved to be more mind-shaping for me than 4 years of college and more soul-strengthening than the seminary. As I write these words, I glance up at the wall above my computer and I smile. There are no sheepskins there, but there is a faded Ranger School diploma, an old set of Vietnam jump wings, and pictures of young men. Hal Moore said it best, "We were soldiers once and young." We were soldiers for a lot of reasons. One of them was the bully syndrome. Many years ago, as a young boy in a cozy little neighborhood in central Washington State, I learned a valuable lesson. Our neighborhood bully, Jimmy, would never stop throwing dirt clods and using strong-arm tactics to terrorize small children. Yes, we complained. In fact, we begged. But time after time, our negotiation attempts failed. Until one day, one of us gathered the courage to stand up to him. Lying flat on his back, Jimmy experienced an amazing change of perspective. He suddenly saw the logic of leaving the little people alone. Bullies never seem to quit until someone takes the initiative to stand between them and their victims. Recall Goliath, or Adolf Hitler, or Saddam Hussein, or the devil himself. The Christian is the man in between. With mind and heart committed to righteous principles, the Christian offers to shield others. When the Philistines occupied the south ridge of the Valley of Elah and the Israeli army the opposite ridge, each day the giant of Gath, Goliath, a bully, descended to the valley floor and taunted the champions of Israel. You can read about that in 1 Samuel. Saul, the king of Israel, head and shoulders above his people, had no heart for being the man in between, the position between the bully and Saul's Israeli army. But Jesse's kid, David, did have the heart. To David, it was a straightforward proposition. For the good of the others, the giant had to be called to account. So packing his simple shepherd's equipment, a slingshot, David voluntarily stepped between his countrymen and those who would harm them. You know the story. The giant fell, the enemy fled. Every sane person seeks peace. And for that very reason, we must also be anti-bully. On occasion, conflict, yes, even the shedding of blood, is necessary in securing peace. So it was for the Jews entering the Promised Land. So it was at Christ's first coming, and so it will be at Christ's second coming. That's at least part of the reason why, on a lesser plane, of course, we need military services. The total depravity of man and the bully syndrome will be with us until the Lord Jesus Christ comes back again. Hence, the warrior spirit must be righteously nourished in all of us Christians. There is a necessary place for being a warrior from a biblical perspective. 1,000 years after David faced Goliath at Elah, the greater son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ, demonstrated the warrior spirit when he claimed a piece of high ground at Calvary on a cross, when he faced off with the champion of evil, the bully of bullies, Satan. Warrior that he is, the Lord Jesus Christ stood between us and all that would destroy us, deliberately taking the full fury and shedding his own blood for the rest of us. And while the outcome was secured at Calvary on the cross, our Savior's days of battle are not over. On a day still future, the Lion of Judah, the Lord Jesus Christ, will don a blood-spattered robe, mount a war horse, summon his saints, that's us, the believers in Christ of the church age, and will take up a sword. And then and only then will there be peace and safety on our battered planet. In the meantime, there is a place for the warrior spirit among Christians. a necessary and respected place. Paul was a bully. Acts chapter 9, verse 3 says this, as he was traveling, it happened that Saul of Tarsus, Paul, was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And that was the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ stood as the man in between Paul, the bully, and his believers. The Lord Jesus Christ took Paul's persecution of Christians personally, and he stopped it. Eventually, even miraculously, Paul took the Lord's place as the man in between and became the protector of the very church that he was persecuting. And that point must never be lost on you, because you're not as bad as Paul. Take a 5-minute break.
Step down into darkness, open my eyes, let me see beauty that made this heart adore you, hope of a life spent with you. Here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether loving, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. King of all days, oh so highly exalted, glorious in heaven above. Humbly you came to the earth you created, all for love's sake became poor. And here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my altogether loving, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. I'll never know how much it costs to see my sin upon that cross. I'll never know how much altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me.
Yeah.
Here's a chart that I'd like you to kind of emblazon in your mind. It's the man in between chart. And if you're listening now and not able to see the chart, you know, you want to get on the website and pull down a copy of this chart. Because you got the bully on one side, you got the little people on the other side, and you got the man in between. And of course, we know the man in between means mankind. It doesn't mean a male. There always needs to be someone who stands in between, because there are always bullies. And the Lord Jesus Christ was the one who stood between Christians and the bully Paul. And then eventually Paul moved over to the man in between place and started standing in against the bullies of religion, the bully Pharisees. The world is full of bullies like Paul, those who seek to take advantage of the little people. But God always sends the man in between to protect the little people from bullies. So here's my question for you. Who are the bullies that are taking advantage of you? Who are the bullies that are taking advantage of you? When are you the bully? I actually like bullies like Paul because they're so obvious in their approach. But I have witnessed the subtle bullies. I have seen young men in our congregation, our little people, my college pukes, be subtly bullied away from the study of the Word of God. Young men who start out hot for Christ. Young men who are positive to the Word of God. And then they meet a girl. And of course, they want the girl to share in their love of Christ and in their daily study of the Word of God. But she is not interested. And they do all manner of things to get her interested. But she is not interested. Yet they persist, thinking that they will be able to convert her. And of course, they never do. But she converts them. And they turn lukewarm to God and lukewarm to the Word at first. And eventually, they are in the world and completely separated from God and His Word, no longer behind the man in between, but actually in front, face to face with the bully. Then at a later point, they break up with the girl, but they don't come back to God and His Word. They don't admit their defeat by the subtle bully tyrant that they were in a relationship with. She devastates their spiritual life and then leaves them. And I'm, of course, sure that that coincidence has nothing to do with the kingdom of darkness. And I've seen that happen to a lot of young men in our congregation. I've seen that happen to family members, my family members in this congregation, who were here, who were hot for the Word of God, who got involved with an unbeliever, and then another unbeliever, and then another unbeliever, and have never come back to the study of Word of God. Now, you know, I'm excited because they're saved. But their life is shipwrecked. For what? Because they refuse to stand behind, to be the little people, and to stand behind the man in between. They put somebody in between them and God, and that person was not going to protect them. That's why God tells us to not be unequally yoked to unbelievers. Because the unbeliever can't stand on the point for a believer in Christ. The unbeliever is not the man in between. The unbeliever is the bully. During the subtle bullying, my college pukes, no matter how much they are warned, never think to ask themselves three questions. Is she positive to God? Is she receptive to His Word? Is she influenced by His Word? If the answers are no, run. If you want to know what it's like to be married to someone like that, ask around our congregation. Many of us have been. And we'll tell you one thing for sure. We didn't convert them. They left our lives in a shambles, and we didn't convert them. Be forewarned. It happens. It has happened to me. You know, I've gotten in relationships with unbelievers, and the first thing I want to do, hey, you believe in Christ? You believe in Christ? You believe in Christ, don't you? Right? That's not really a question. That's a statement. Oh, yeah, I believe in Jesus. I was in a relationship like that for a couple of years. And then all of a sudden, you know, I was trying to introduce this lady to the Word of God. And then all of a sudden one day, she was asleep and I was down in the gym listening to a lesson on the deity of Christ on John. And there were about 100 verses given about why the Bible says that Jesus Christ is deity. And I came back upstairs and I said, hey, do you believe Jesus Christ is God? And she said, no. Damn it. Damn it that I heard what I wanted to hear. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Yes. Okay, good. So I'm not talking out of school. My college pews call this thing I'm doing a rant. You know, this is a rant. Yeah, you're always going on a rant. No, I'm not going on rants. If I want to go on a rant, I'll tell you I'm going on a rant. You don't know what it's like to be the man in between. See, to be the man in between, you have to have had the hell kicked out of you a lot of times. And I can't stand up here and tell every single detail of every single person or my own personal experiences of having the hell kicked out of me. I mean, I share most of these things with you, and I'm an extremely emotional person, and you may think it's a rant. Oh, here he goes on a rant again. That's not what I'm doing. What I'm doing is this. Show him that chart again. I'm standing in between. And I'm telling you what it's like to be at the point for you. And what I'm hoping is that you listen to me rather than getting out in front of me and taking the brunt of the bully yourself. That's what I'm hoping. Because I've seen what happens when people don't stay behind the man in between. Over and over and over again. What happens? And it is not good. So that's what I want for you. I want you to stay in this position. I want you to realize that subtle bullies are a lot more dangerous than overt ones. Luckily, God sends people like me to be the man in between, to warn you of the subtlety of the enemy's attacks against you. Luckily, the Lord Jesus Christ gives us military capability. Luckily, the Lord Jesus Christ gives us policemen who are willing to stand on a wall and say, nothing's going to hurt you tonight, not on my watch, and who are willing to put their life on the line every minute in the barrio, in the hood, for people who have no purpose in life other than to hurt other people. Bullies. I love hearing police officers talk about bullies. It's so exciting to me because they have zero tolerance for bullies. It's a beautiful thing to hear it because they are the man in between. And we've got police officers in our congregation who are amazing men. We've got military people in our congregation who are amazing people. The man in between. We've got an amazing congregation. And I love listening to them talk about being in that spot. But that spot is tiring. God sends the man in between to warn you of the subtlety of the enemy's attacks against you. And I'm wondering if you're listening. Are you listening? God took advantage of Paul's zeal, though, as persecutor of the church. And God, knowing Paul's heart was to genuinely get to know the real God, turned Paul from bully to braveheart. Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 26. Acts, A-C-T-S, chapter 26. Fifth book in the New Testament. Acts chapter 26. This is Paul. He's made his conversion from bully to braveheart. All of a sudden, he's talking against the thing that he stood for. And the people that knew him when he was talking against the Christian church are not happy. Acts chapter 26, verse 1. Agrippa said to Paul, "You are permitted to speak for yourself." Then Paul stretched out his hand and proceeded to make his defense. Stretching out your hand is something that orators did that indicated that it was time to calm down because they were about to start. Acts 26, 2. In regard to all of the things which I, Paul, am accused by the Jews, I consider myself fortunate, King Agrippa, that I am about to make my defense before you today, especially because you're an expert in all customs and questions among the Jews. Therefore, I beg you, listen to me patiently. King Agrippa was a practicing religious Jew, just as Paul had been. Acts 26, verse 4. So then, all Jews know my manner of life from my youth up, which from the beginning was spent among my own nation and at Jerusalem. You can envision a Jewish kid from a wealthy family here who was groomed and taught and went to Hebrew school on Saturday and was taught in the Greek philosophy, was a Roman citizen, had an amazing and wealthy education in an amazing city, Tarsus. Acts 26, 5. Since they have known about me for a long time, if they're willing to testify, that I lived as a Pharisee according to the strictest sect of our religion. If he had been a Roman Catholic, he would have been a Jesuit. He was, who are the Marines of priests. He was of the strictest sect, meaning that he followed the letter of the law to the nth degree. Acts 26, 6. And now I am standing trial for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. I am standing trial, he's saying, because I believe what my father Moses, my father Abraham, and the Old Testament scriptures taught, that there was a resurrection from the dead. Acts 26, 7. The promise to which our 12 tribes hope to attain, and they earnestly serve God for day and night. And for this hope, O king, I am being accused by the Jews. Paul cited his religiosity in these first 7 verses, his early life in Judaism, tied to the things religious Jews would know. And then he proceeds to make his current case, Acts 26, 8. Why is it considered incredible among you people if God does raise the dead in resurrection? Acts 26, 9. So then I thought to myself that I had to do many things hostile to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, Acts 26, 10. And this is just what I did in Jerusalem. Not only did I lock up many of the saints, the believers in Christ, in prisons, having received authority from the chief priests, but also when they were being put to death, I cast my vote against them. Stephen was a notable, Acts 26, 11. And as I punished them, often in all the synagogues, I tried to force them to blaspheme. And being furiously enraged at them, I kept pursuing them, even to foreign cities, out of my jurisdiction. Paul pursued Christians to kill them, even to places that required extradition. Acts 26, 12. While so engaged as I was journeying to Damascus with the authority and the commission of the chief priest, and that is a place out of jurisdiction. At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining all around me, and those who were journeying with me. Acts 26, 14. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew dialect, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads." If we were asking a modern poet to interpret that last part, "It's hard to kick against the goads," she would say, "My arm's too short to box with God." Acts 26, 15, and I said, "Who are you, Lord?" Instant recognition. And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Whatsoever you do to the least of these brothers of mine, that you also do unto me." But Jesus said to him, "But get up and stand on your feet. For this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness," resume items, "not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things in which I will appear to you, the things I will teach you. Acts 26, 17. Rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you. And the Lord had to bail him out of a lot of situations because as soon as he made his conversion from bully to braveheart, he was the target. And they wanted to kill him and kill him and kill him. Acts 26, 18. To open their eyes. This is what I want you to do as a minister. To open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness of unbelief to light of belief. And from the dominion of Satan as the ruler of themselves, to the dominion of God, to be on God's team, that they may receive forgiveness of sins through the cross, through his blood, and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me, who have been set apart for privilege because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Bully to braveheart. Paul was turned from the dominion of Satan to the dominion of God. How about you? Will you turn around? I always hear it about believers in Christ who are going in the wrong direction. Don't worry, they'll turn it around. Will they? Will they turn it around on their own? Or will it take a Damascus experience? Will they ride on the high horse of their arrogance and then have to be knocked off their high horse by God, which is not a fun experience? It is not good to kick against the goads. How about you? Will you turn it around? So in this lesson, I wanted you to get this a fortiori argument. And I think you know that the Latin term a fortiori means if the stronger thing is true, the lesser thing must also be true, even more. And the strongest thing is this. If God can turn Paul around, the worst person of all time, if it was easy for God to do that, and it was, doesn't it follow that God can turn you around if you let him? Doesn't it follow that if God could do the hard thing by going to a cross and dying for the sins of the world, if God could do the hard thing of being resurrected from the dead, if God could do the hard thing, our Lord Jesus Christ could do the hard thing of living a perfect life for 33 years against every temptation known to mankind, including gorgeous prostitutes hanging around him all the time. If he could do those strong things, one strong thing after another, on your behalf, doesn't it stand to reason, a fortiori, that he can do anything with you? And so the question is, what is there in your life that needs turning around? Are you letting God do it? Or are you letting fear stop you? Are you letting your past stop you? Are you letting your experience stop you? And in so doing, demonstrating your lack of faith in the sovereign of the universe to accomplish anything on your behalf, because he wants to accomplish everything on your behalf if you will simply get out of his way. Are you positive toward him doing it for you? Good news, you're not as bad as Paul. Let God turn you into a brave heart. And when he does, what captives will you lead to freedom? Because sooner or later, all great Christians will take that spot as the man in between. Our closing song, Light of Fellowship.
Depend on me. I will walk worthy of
Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Jesus, and he will make your path straight. For the Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He'll be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. So do not fear or be dismayed. The Lord longs to be gracious to you. He waits on high to have compassion on you. For the Lord is a God of justice, and blessed are those who wait for him. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, thank you for being the man in between. Thank you for sending the Lord Jesus Christ to be our strength. And all those times when we feel helpless, help us to remember that you're in front of us, going ahead of us, being gracious to us, having compassion on us, because you love us unconditionally. I pray that all who are at the other end of this message might develop the courage to stand in the man in between spot, and to protect the little people. And one of the ways we do that is by evangelizing to unbelievers, to protect them from a fate that is a fate that we will wish on no one, the lake of fire. We pray that you continue to shape the messages from this pulpit that are an accurate reflection of your unconditional love, your person, your thinking, your work, and your essence. And we ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.